Good morning, everyone. My name is Vermon, and I am a lead pastor here at Roosevelt. Always thankful to be with the Roosevelt family on a Sunday morning, but man, especially thankful today, isn't it? Because it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. When you think about what this day represents, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that's it right there. That's the very heart of the Christian faith. And what an awesome time we'll have being able to think about that more deeply. We're going to get a chance to look at that through part of the Bible maybe some of you haven't been in before. Those of you who've been here for the last few weeks, you know where we're going. Daniel chapter 7 is where we will be thinking about and reflecting on today. Daniel chapter 7. And I'll be looking specifically at verses 9 to 14. If you don't know where that is, guess what? We're going to tell you what page it is in the Bible that's in the seat. That's right under, right in front of you, underneath that seat. It's a blue hardcover Bible or a Bible of some sort. If it's a blue hardcover Bible, you can find it in page 744. If you brought your own Bible and you're not sure where it is, just turn to the table of contents. It's easy. You'll be able to easily find it there. As you guys are turning there, I'm excited about this Sunday, but I'm also really excited about the next couple Sundays. Just want to let you know what's going to be happening. We're going to start a sermon series called Roosevelt Values. If you're here and you're frustrated with church, you're wondering, like, what do churches stand for today? Are there things that churches should be standing for, values that they should have? Well, that's basically what we've been doing in the next couple of weeks. The values that we at least want to have as a church, that we think being together as a community of Christians should mean something. There's some values and priorities we should have. So we'll be thinking about some things like what it means for us to be devoted to Jesus. What does it mean for us as a church community to be motivated by grace? And a couple others, I won't say all of them, but these are the kind of things we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. And we have a couple interesting things we'll be doing, a photo project we're putting together, some videos, some other multimedia type things. We're excited about sort of really pushing this out and really in some ways redefining us as a church, saying these are things we've talked about and cared about, but we want to really define ourselves by and start saying more often as a way of representing us within the community. It was a way of maybe sealing us together around some things that we think matter, things that should be part of at least this particular church. And so Roosevelt Values starting next week. Looking forward to that. But today we're in Daniel 7, verses 9 to 14. Tim's going to come up and read that for us.
Hear the word of our Lord. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Amen. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be together and to look into your word. And I pray, as always, Lord, that it would be your words that speak, that you would press deep into our hearts and minds, that you would help us to see you clearly, Lord, to help us to see Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. We want to know him. We want to follow him. And I pray for all that happens, Lord, all that we get to experience this morning, what we've already experienced through the singing and offering, through the time now in the Word, through the baptisms, Lord. May you be praised May our hearts be lifted and turned towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about it, you know, Disney movies have been very successful over the years. They've done a good job. And if you think about many of them, the more successful ones, they follow the same sort of basic structure. And I'm thinking of the animated movies. And in particular, I'm thinking of, you know, Aladdin, The Little Mermaid, The Lion King. A lot of them follow the same sort of structure. And you could sort of put it this way, that they begin with what I call the bad guy, the villain, usually a monstrous, kind of beastly type of villain, an evil villain, a kind of evil, beastly villain that's wanting to win no matter what, that's willing to devour everyone around them in order to win. Lion King, Little Mermaid, Aladdin, those kind of some of the more popular movies all feature a villain like this. But then, while things look bad for a while, the villain is stopped. Justice comes. Justice is brought, the villain is confronted, and he's defeated. Even this great, evil, beastly villain is defeated. And then finally, the happily ever after. Right? The hero becomes a king, and everyone who's with the hero, with the king, is set free, is able to celebrate in the kingdom that the hero king, has brought about. Think about that. That's sort of a basic structure, isn't it, for a lot of Disney movies. And you know why they're set up that way? Well, it's because, I would argue, that's the structure behind some of our most enduring myths and stories and fairy tales. That among every generation, there are stories that are like this. Every generation tells stories that feature these kind of elements. A villain of some kind. A beastly, evil villain. A just confrontation of that villain. A defeat of the villain. And then a happily ever after. A victorious hero who brings about the happily ever after for all those who followed after him. And so let me tell you one other thing. It's no surprise that we keep telling these stories. It's no surprise that these stories endure generation after generation. No matter the stories that are told, there's always stories like this. And the reason that's the case is because subconsciously, innately within ourselves, we resonate with stories that are told in this way, that have these kind of elements. We resonate with them because we recognize those stories tell us something about the real world. Those stories, we feel connected to them because we are connected to them. That we innately sense that this tells us something about the world that we experience right now, but they also tell us about what we wish for and hope in the world. This is the way the world is, and here's what we wish would happen in the world that we live in. And so knowing that, understanding that is going to help us as we look at this part of the Bible, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 features a dream from a man named Daniel, and it's a dream that's set up like these kind of stories that I've been talking about. It's a dream the Bible puts in here to help us, just like these stories, they help us understand the world that we experience. But there's a difference here. With this dream, the Bible is telling us something even more. It's telling us that this is the world that you experience, but it's not just also something you might hope for and wish for out of this world. This dream is meant to tell us this can actually happen. That this is the kind of dream that isn't just something we want to wish and hope for. It's the kind of dream we can know will come true. That it is possible for this world to have a happily ever after. We will see that in Daniel 7. So let's look down in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, feel free to look down there. Of course, as we said, the story starts with a beastly villain. We didn't read these verses. These are verses 1 to 8, sort of that lead into the main section here. But let's just say this. If you were to skim over that, what you'll notice is that Daniel starts off dreaming about these various beasts. And each of these beasts are monstrous and powerful. And it culminates in this last beast. This last beast is described as in verse 8, as terrifying, as dreadful. It's devouring everything that's around it. So you might ask, what are these things supposed to be? Well, they said this it speaks to the experience that we have in this world. These beasts represent the world today. Going as far back as Daniel's day and all the way up to the present, what these beasts represent is that no matter the year, no matter the century, there's always a villain. There's always evil. Specifically, there's always human evil. There's always human evil in this world. Our capacity for human evil, our capacity to institutionalize it, to perpetuate it, it's always been there. It's still there. And in the Bible uses this image, I think, a really good one to describe what this really is. Like, evil in this world is like this dangerous beast, able to devour, able to eat up whoever is around it, able to devour the lives of all the people who come into contact with evil. Evil is part of this world. And every day, on our news feeds, in our papers, on our TVs, we see examples of it. Throughout the years, we've seen it. There's attempts at genocide in Croatia and Rwanda. There's gassing of citizens in Syria. There's persecutions in China and North Korea. There's terrorist attacks in Britain. And here, there's riots and shootings here. All over, we see examples of the beast of human evil, of the devouring of human lives. But I want you to understand, it's not just out there. I mean, those are big examples of it. The Bible would also say it's also up close to us. It's near to us. That we can see evil in how people live, and the people we live with, we work with, we can see it in how we treat them and how they treat us. We can see the evil even closer still. If you're brave enough and courageous enough to look in the mirror and to admit what's there, you'll see it there. If you're brave enough to look in the mirror, you will see that in my heart and in your heart is the capacity to say, think, and do very ugly, very mean things. And the Bible would say, don't just call it ugly and mean, it's evil. It's in our own hearts is that capacity. That's why evil persists. That's why it lasts, because it's not, the reason it's out there is because it's in here. It's in my heart, it's in your heart. Now, there's a book called Ordinary Men by Christopher Browning, and this book talks about the Reserve Police Battalion 101 of the German Order Police. And this was a battalion that was responsible for mass shootings and the rounding up of Jewish people to deport them to Nazi camps in Poland in 1942, during the war. This battalion rounded people up, sometimes shoot them right in the street, load them up into trains, send them to these death camps. And what the book points out, it's a scary book to read, because what the book points out is the people who made up this battalion were not hardcore Nazis, like just raised as Nazis and just indoctrinated, brainwashed. They were regular people. Only a few years earlier, these were people who were going out to dinner, going on vacations, working with their Jewish neighbors. Right, all sorts of relationships that were there. But then the war started and things changed. In a desire to fit in with the culture, what happened, you see it over these years as they've done these studies, that these regular middle-class people, when you read their stories, they sound like me, they sound like you. All of a sudden, as the culture changed around them, they found ways to excuse what was happening and even to participate in it. Found ways to say, well, it's okay that we're ostracizing these people. And then, okay, well, it's okay that we're oppressing them. There's reasons why it's okay. And then eventually, it's okay for us to kill them. To kill the people they would have had dinner with only 2 years earlier. The last paragraph of the book, it says this. Everywhere people respect and defer to authority. Everywhere people seek career advancement. Everywhere there's peer pressure on behavior and moral norms in every modern society, what do you see? Life is complex and regimented. And what it does is it weakens people's sense of personal responsibility. So that the men of this reserve battalion, if they could become killers, under circumstances like this, well, what group of man cannot? Evil is a beast. It's not just all around us, it's in us. Ordinary people, even within us, is the villain. Again, that's why it persists. no matter the generation, no matter the country, no matter the neighborhood, no matter the family, because it's not just out there, it's in here, it's in the human heart. And it's a beastly villain. Now, here's where maybe some of you say, well, okay, that's it. Right? I mean, that's the world that we're in. Humans can and will do evil things, always have, always will. Nothing we can do to change it. There's things I hope for and wish for. That's the way it is. And I get why you think that way, but this is why we keep telling these kind of stories. We can't help but want something to be different. It's something God has innately put within us. We recognize the evil of that. We're horrified by that. We're scared to think that we could actually go there. And so we want something to be different. Is there a way to deal with evil? Is there a way to kill this beast? I want to tell you that the yearning that you have is not in vain. It's not wasted. The yearning that you feel is something the Bible says it will be answered. That this thing you feel is an endless struggle against evil, well, it won't be endless. The answer that we have from the Bible is divine justice is coming, and it is coming to conquer the beast. See, in David's dream, we read in those first couple of verses 9 and following, of this Ancient of Days, right? All of a sudden, it shows up in this dream. This Ancient of Days, that's a reference to God. And you see the description of God. And let me just tell you, it's not a selfie description of God, right? God doesn't actually look this way. This is a dream. It's meant to tell us something about the qualities, the characteristics of God. And so God has pure wool. What's that mean? That means God's great, he has great wisdom. That's what that image represents. The idea of white clothing back then represents purity, God's purity and his righteousness. His throne, it's like this fiery chariot. What that tells us is God's power and authority and these thousands of people serving him reinforces the fact that this God's got juice, right? He's got power. He's got authority. And all that is present. All that is at play when we read in verse 10, the court sits in judgment and the books are opened. So divine justice is on the scene in this dream. A justice that has all the things we just talked about. It's got God's wisdom to be able to figure out right from wrong. It's got God's purity to be able to sort out right from wrong and to then always choose the right from the wrong. And it's got God's power behind it to make sure that when the right is done, it really is done, that it sticks. This is perfect justice, God's justice, and it's able to fully and completely deal with the villain that's evil. Verse 11 and 12, it says, and I looked, and guess what? The beast was killed, and his body destroyed. Their dominion, every type of evil beast that's out there, their dominion was taken away. The evil exists in this world, but Roosevelt family, it's not going to exist forever. It's not going to stay forever. Justice really is coming. That God's courtroom is going to be open, and when evil comes in, it will come to a swift and certain end. Divine justice always defeats evil. And this dream is a dream of a justice that comes and is able to deal with evil, but even more than that, it's able to bring a new state, a new condition. Can we even say a happily ever after? A happily ever after secured by a king who in fact, he does even better than the stories. It's not just a happily ever after, it's a happily forever after. This is gonna last. This is gonna last forever. It's the happily forever after that comes with a forever king. We read verses 13 to 14 of Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, there's one that comes before the Ancient of Days, and we're told he's like a son of man. That means he's a human being, but he's unlike any human being that we've ever seen because He's presented before the Ancient of Days, and he takes the spot, the throne of the Ancient of Days. That means he's given the authority and power of God. This is someone who's like man. He's a human being, but he's also like God. He's both God and he's both man. The Son of Man takes the throne of God, and he's a king of such power and authority and dominion that all the peoples recognize, yeah, this is someone worth following. This is someone worth paying attention to. And in contrast to those beasts that devour and eat people, this Son of Man brings people together. People of all different languages and nations. This king brings them together, unites them together in a way that says all these people say, this is someone worth serving. This is someone worth paying attention to. This is someone worth worshiping. And the dominion that he sets up is a dominion, a world of righteousness and justice. One that, it says, shall not pass away, shall not be destroyed. Now, again, we may think, okay, this sounds nice, but this sounds impossible. I mean, how can anyone bring this about? How can this ever happen? This can't ever happen. This won't ever happen. Let me suggest again, this is why we still tell these stories. This is why the stories that appear in every generation always, we can't help but want there to be a happily ever, because even though we're frustrated by what we see, we want there to be an end where a hero comes and a new day comes, a world that can be this way, and someone who can make the world this way. And so it's with that, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. When Jesus came, he was someone who people recognized immediately as having wisdom, as having righteousness that was beyond anyone else. It was, in fact, a divine wisdom and a divine righteousness. When he came, he was able to bring all peoples together, even people on the margins, the people everyone would ignore. Even he says, come near me. He's able to bring all peoples together. He's someone with such power and authority, and evil came right in front of him. When demonic came right in front of him, he was able to cast them away. And someone different than anyone else who's ever come in. In fact, to top it all off, this Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. It's the most frequent title Jesus would refer to himself. He often would say, I'm the Son of Man. So this sounds pretty good. Jesus got something going for him. But then Jesus is killed. He's killed violently. He's crucified on the cross. And, well, it looks like the villain wins. I mean, that's what's frustrating, right? I mean, the story that we tell in the movies, in our storybooks, we think, well, this is why they're just stories. In our world, the villain tends to win. The villain usually wins. Let me tell you, though. Easter is a day when we say that's not true. Easter is the day when we say that's not a dream, it's not a fairy tale. Easter is the day when we say the cross and tomb are empty. Easter is the day when we say there is someone who defeated the most powerful weapon evil has, death itself. Easter is the day when we say Jesus has risen. And because Jesus has risen, that means all the difference for how we see this world. Because Jesus is risen, it tells you that evil can be defeated. Evil will be confronted and defeated. Even the best that evil could bring, Jesus said, nuh-uh. Nuh-uh. Even the best that evil could bring, Jesus smashed under the heel of his foot. In Jesus, we have now the forever king. We have the forever kingdom. We have the kingdom free of evil, full of glory. Jesus has brought it. Easter is the day when you can believe that, and when you can see that, when you can experience that. And get this. This is to be received for all those who trusted in Jesus. Jesus has made this possible, and he says, you all come on in and experience this with me. You see, Daniel 7:18 tells us, Daniel, he's trying to figure out this dream, and here's what it says in verse 18 of Daniel 7. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. See, here is the happily forever after. The king has come. He's risen, and he says, all his people, you all come in. and enjoy this kingdom I've secured. You all come in and enjoy the forever after with me. The resurrection of Jesus is the announcement that the day is coming and is already here when the power of human evil has been stripped away, defeated. That in Jesus, in the King, death and destruction are no more, and in its place are righteousness and forever life. That is the real story of the world. That's the story that we get to live. You get to believe in, and you get to live. So let me invite you to do two things today. Two things. Number one, kill the beast of evil. That is, kill this beast. Kill the beast of evil with the help of Jesus. Evil is beastly and monstrous and deadly. No wonder it has such a hold on the human heart. But it's not just out there, right? It's in his. It's in here. It's in our hearts. That's why it's so hard to get rid of. It's like a vine wrapped around our hearts and souls. Given the right circumstances, the right pressures, all of us are ordinary men and women who would do and say and think very mean, very ugly, very evil things. We got to admit it. We got to face up to it. But then we got to kill it. And there is a way to kill it. You see, justice is coming. A justice powerful to meet all that's evil. And you don't want to fight against that justice. When the justice of God comes, you don't want it to crush you. You want it to remake you. Right? Fire can come and burn everything in sight, but the fire of God's justice also can purify us and remake us. It can also, well, to use the Bible's language, it can make us born again. That's possible for us with Jesus' help. Jesus comes bringing the wave of God's justice. And he wants to bring it into our hearts, but are you going to fight it or are you going to invite it in? There's a burning that has to happen, but it's necessary. It's a remaking. I want you to be brand new. I want you to be brand new so that, number two, you can serve the King and live in and enjoy his kingdom. Jesus wants to prepare us to enjoy happily forever after with him. So this is the morning to say, Jesus, I want what you have. I want to live that story. I want to believe that about this world. I invite you in. I receive you in. I submit to you as King. That's the hard step, isn't it? But a necessary one. When we do that, as we step into the light of God's presence with Jesus' help, as he remakes us, reforms us, then he says, enjoy the kingdom. Enjoy what I have for you. See, we as Christians, I think we live in like shanty towns, right? Imagining that we have nothing. When the Bible says, if you've received Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom right now. You are a citizen of the kingdom right now. There is no evil thing that has any power over you. There's no evil thing that can oppress you. There's no evil thing that can conquer you. Even the worst evil in your heart, the worst addiction, the worst lust, the worst desire in your heart, is nothing compared to the Jesus who now is in you if you believe in him. The kingdom is now. It's in your presence. His grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his love and his truth and his joy and his peace, the full measure of that is right there for you. Will you turn the page and live in it? Will you turn the page and live in it? It's not to say that things won't happen. Suffering will happen. Trials will come. Oppression is there. But you don't have to be crushed by it, confused by it, perplexed by it, twisted up by it. We can live through it. We can live through it because the King has risen. He has come. And we live in it. We rejoice in it. We praise God for it. I pray that that would be true for every single person today. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for Jesus, Lord. And I recognize, Lord, how often it is, Lord, we fight hard to admit what's really there. We make all sorts of excuses for it. We blame other people for it, for our own sin, for our own evil, Lord. It is evil. It's not of you. No wonder we see it in the world, in our country. No wonder we see it in our hearts. That's why we tell the story, Lord. We want things to be better. That's why we keep telling these stories and make movies about them. And Lord, you've told us the story already in the Bible and said it's true, it's possible, but we need the right characters. Lord, we need the right people in place. We need God and we need Jesus. And so I pray, Lord God, for those people who need you right now, Lord, who need to accept your justice in their lives, Lord, a justice, Lord, that should rightfully crush them. But Lord, will now purify them, will save and redeem them if they but trust in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that there would be hearts right now that would do that, that would begin to take those steps and say, Lord, your justice, may it come. I should be crushed by it. I say mean and ugly things, and yet, Lord, you want to remake me and redo me. I pray you would do that. And I pray, Lord God, as that happens, Lord God, you would then invite us to enjoy the light of your presence under the King. That because Jesus rose from the dead, everything, Lord, everything that holds us down, everything, Lord, that binds us up can be and will be released. I pray, Lord God, for freedom for some people here this morning, for many, Lord, for all, Lord. I'm bold enough to ask for all. I pray for freedom, Lord God, this morning, for those who've trusted in Jesus, for freedom from the evils that come, from anxiety, from anger, from lust, from greed, from selfishness, from depression, from pride, from selfishness, Lord, from hostility towards others, from unresolved conflicts. I pray for freedom, Lord God, for those who have drug addictions, Lord, and sex addictions, Lord God, from those, Lord, who have eating disorders, Lord God. I pray for freedom for those, Lord, who abuse and have been abused. I pray for freedom from broken relationships and marriages and broken families and broken workplaces, Lord. I pray for freedom from broken churches. But I pray for freedom from broken neighborhoods and cities and countries, a broken world. We pray for freedom because we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And that's why we can say those things and believe those things and know they're true. I pray for freedom for me, Lord. Jesus, be more real in my life today than ever before. Be my King. Invite me even deeper into the happily ever after, Lord. May we step further and deeper in. Lord, help us to stop living on the edges. Help us to step deep into the kingdom and enjoy all that comes from those who've trusted in the King, who've trusted in Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.